I had the opportunity to meet with some of the men yesterday morning and then last night with some of you, and it was a very special time. I told Kathy that during that morning time together, I realized that it would be stirring up emotions more than I had perceived. It really is very good to be with you. And I'm grateful that I can follow someone as stoic as Ed Johnson so that it doesn't stir my emotions. We can talk a little bit more about that later. I'm also appreciative in things that people have told me to learn that time does not matter here, because I heard Ed say that we're going to stop at around 10:15, but Jim, from what I hear, just goes, so... We'll do that as well. He says he owes all of that timekeeping ability to me. So, am I tied into this at all?
No.
No? Okay, good. Only Susan. She said I had to talk loud enough so she could hear, and I will try to do that. What I'd like to do this first hour is focus on a psalm that's very special to many of us. And to do so, first for the young ones that I knew would be with us, I have some props. A long time ago, when people would do plays and act, they had some masks that they would wear. And those masks would try to show what the person who was doing the acting was feeling like or thinking. And here's a picture of one of them. Can you tell me what this person would be feeling or thinking if you saw a mask on them like this? Who can tell me?
Halloween.
Well, it could be Halloween. Yeah, we wear masks then. That's right. But what kind of feelings do you think this person was having?
Happiness.
Happiness, a happy feeling. There's times when we have big smiles on our face too, don't we? Mm-hmm. Now, how about this mask? Does it look any different?
Sad.
He got it. A sad face. Now, what kind of things make you have a happy face?
Happy thoughts.
Yeah.
Sad thoughts.
And sad thoughts will do this. Maybe if you get to do something very special you've wanted to do, you end up with a happy face. Maybe when something happens to you that isn't so happy, isn't so much fun, and you're disappointed in what happens, you end up with a sad face. And God says that we're to have happy faces, not just sometime, but all of the time, no matter what happens to us. And that's what we want to talk about today, because I want to tell you, it's hard. Because I often want to have this face. And God says I should have this face. And so let's look in the Bible together to find out how we can have a happy face, even when we feel like having a sad face. And to do that, I'm going to use a favorite psalm of a very, very dear brother of mine by the name of Ed Wade. And his favorite psalm is Psalm 37. Psalm 37. So let's turn to Psalm 37. Let's pray first and ask God to help us understand. And let's see how we can change sad faces into happy faces. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of opening your word and teaching it to others. And I thank you that the real ministry of teaching is done by your Spirit. Father, we come today, young and old, children and adults, men and women, with so many different things happening in our lives, but none of those events or none of those thoughts are hidden from you. And so I ask that you would meet with us and minister to us as only you're able. And I ask that you would set a watch over my own lips that what I say would be in keeping with your truth, would be beneficial for all who are here. To the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Every one of us has a philosophy of life. In other words, what we think is important, how we approach life, where we put our values, where we try to find fulfillment, identification. And you know, when you look at most people, you find out somehow their philosophy of life isn't working. Tomorrow morning, everybody's going to be going to the workplace. And everybody's been told that there is fulfillment in work. And when you watch people in the workplace, you think, boy, if this is fulfillment, it's pretty pathetic, isn't it? Oh my, gotta get up and go to work. Everything in life, we moan, we groan. It's just characteristic of our American society. And yet we say, we're the most prosperous people on the earth. I mean, there are nations in this world that can't even imagine what we have available to us in the United States of America. And yet, by and large, we're basically spoiled children with very little fulfillment, very little happiness, and certainly very little ability to cope. Because life has difficulties, doesn't it? Life is perverse. And there's the recognition that as we try to live in this world, at times it becomes overwhelming. But what I am most grateful for is the fact that as Christian people, God gives us an outlook on life, a philosophy of life that enables us not only to exist, not only to endure, but thanks be to God who leads us where? In the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that no matter what we're facing in life, it's the recognition that God's people share in His triumph. Now, how does all of that work? Are we talking about something just theoretical? Is Christianity just merely something we do on a Sunday morning as we meet together? Is it something we do when we have our devotions? The Bible tells us it's supposed to be 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And the beauty of Christianity is it faces reality and enables us to look at reality and look at it successfully. How? How do we cope? How do we have victory? How do we have that confident assurance and joyous experience, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life? The key is Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, we find it is a psalm of David. Now, we know about David, don't we? We know about this individual who was raised up to be king over Israel. We know about this one who, because of his confidence in the Lord, defeated that champion by the name of Goliath of the Philistines. We know about this one who delighted the heart of God, even though he fell and stumbled on occasions. But the tenor of his life was, as God said, here is a man after my own heart. A psalm of David. This is an individual who knew what it was to walk with God. This is an individual who knew what it was to delight the heart of God. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of individual? And here he writes for us a psalm to provide us with understanding of what it means to live life triumphantly. To not let school overwhelm us. To not let our teachers overwhelm us. To not let our parents overwhelm us. To not let the boss overwhelm us. To not let our neighbor overwhelm us. But to be triumphant in all aspects of life. That's something I want. I hope it's something you want. And so what does David have to say? Well, as we look at this psalm, we recognize that in deference to other psalms, he doesn't give a lot of other information other than being the author, does he? Sometimes he will tell us that this psalm is for the choir director, or for those who play on stringed instruments, or for other indications of who's to make use of this psalm. Now, if it was a psalm written for the choir director, what would that tell us as a church gathered here today? Special music, wouldn't it? This isn't special music. This is a congregational hymn. This is meant to be sung by all the people of God, because this psalm was written for you and for me, for the people of God, to be on their hearts. And when they went on their way, when they faced the activities of life, the truths of this psalm would permeate their thoughts and would help them to deal with the difficulties of life. So children, that sad faces, could be happy faces, no matter how difficult something may be. Well, we know it was written for public worship. That's why it's in Israel's hymn book, isn't it? But we also know that it has benefit for private worship and private living because of the way David composed it. It isn't indicated for us as we look at the psalm, but this psalm was written as an acrostic. In other words, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, to help them memorize it, to remember it. And every other verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verses 1 and 2 begin with Aleph. Verses 3 and 4 begin with the Hebrew letter Beth. And on we go through most of the Hebrew alphabet. Because as David composed it, he composed it in a way, what was that verse? Why, it's Gimel, it's under G. It helps me remember then what was there. Another important part of this psalm as we looked at it is that when David wrote this psalm, written for the congregation, to help individuals with both personal and private public worship, he wrote it after he had had an opportunity to live life. Now, for most of us, we think of old people, they don't really have much to help us with, do we? Because they need our help. And I know when we're really young, like I used to be, we think, what can old people teach us? But this is old King David teaching us now. Look what he says in verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Look over in verses 35 and 36. David says, I have seen a violent, wicked man. There's the perverse world, isn't it? This world is not a friend of grace, as Isaac Watts says in his hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? People are against Christian people, against the people of God. And David said, I looked at one of those individuals who had lots of money, who had lots of power. I looked at that violent, wicked man. And I saw him spread out himself like a luxuriant tree. I mean, his influence reached over everyone. And people were all under his shadow and moaning and groaning. Because I want to tell you, when wicked people are over you, it's a burden. It's a burden. And that's why it says in the book of Proverbs, when the righteous rule, the land rejoices. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. It's no fun being under wicked leaders. It's no fun being under wicked rulers. It's no fun looking at wicked people who have lots of power, lots of influence, and they use people just for themselves. And it isn't fun being used, is it? But that's the perverse world you and I live in. That's where Christianity says the rubber meets the road. It gives us a way of looking at life as it really is. And David says, I looked at that individual. I watched him. I saw all of his power. I saw all of his influence. And then notice what he says. He continues and he says, Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. I was young, now I'm old. I've watched godly people, I've watched wicked people, and everybody trembles at all the power of the wicked. But guess what? They're still mortal. They still breathe. Their hearts still have to tick like yours and mine to live and have influence. And when they die, it doesn't matter how much power they had, doesn't matter how much money they had, they're gone. And you can look for them and you won't find them anywhere. This is a reflective psalm. This psalm was written to teach you and me wisdom. It's actually in this acrostic that's going through the alphabet, a number of little proverbs, where David looked back on his own life. He looked back on what he had seen in life and what he had seen God do in life. He says, I have watched and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Isn't it nice to have somebody that's walked with God for 10, 20, 30, 40 years who can say, I know you're going through times of trouble. I know it's difficult right now. I know you feel like God's forgotten you and he's abandoned you, but I want to tell you what I've learned as I've watched. God never fails. God never forgets. God is never in a situation where he will not be able to help you. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And so we learn from him of a man who took God's truth in his own heart. He reflected upon it and said, here's what I find to be true. Here's what I find to be helpful. Here's how I can have a smile on my face even when life hurts, when it's difficult. And that's the beauty of a Christian philosophy of life. You're not controlled by circumstances. You have a God who controls those circumstances, and your confident trust in him enables you triumphantly, joyously, to meet the most difficult of circumstances in life. Amen. Now, how do we put all of this together? As David looks at the prosperity and the purity and the perversity of the wicked, in contrast to the suffering and the difficulties of the righteous, he says, here's what's most important. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight in the Lord. Verse 5, commit yourself to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. And then run all the way down to verse 34, wait for the Lord. Terms that have to do with a dependence upon God. Now, I know as human beings, we all like to think we're autonomous. You know, we make our own way. We do our own thing. We're captain of our own ship. What a bunch of baloney. Amen. We're all dependent upon something. If nothing else, right now, you're dependent upon the fact that there's clean air in this building. And you're hoping that you're not going to leave here with some kind of horrible disease because of what Diamond Shamrock has done to you. They do enough to you at the gas tank. We're all dependent. That's the idea of creatureliness, isn't it? And every human being, no matter how arrogantly he may believe he is autonomous, is dependent upon something. And the only proper foundation to depend upon that will give you stability and strength in life is God himself. This same psalmist could say, God is a refuge. He is a strength. He is an ever-present help when? In any time of trouble. And that enables you with stability to face the most difficult of circumstances. Not only does he provide us with a positive statement, but notice he says, verse 1, fret not. He's going to say that on a number of occasions through this psalm. Don't be agitated. It's not merely being worried. It's, ooh, I want to get him. How could he do that to me? I never get like that. My wife, on the other hand, she often does. But see, you laugh. I've seen her with that fiery spirit at times. We were on a little camping trip. Actually, at Guadalupe State Park. And there were some young teens throwing stones at the ducks that were in the water. Whew, they were doing it in front of the wrong lady. Why don't you pick on somebody your own size? Come on, you want to rumble? Don't do that. Fret not. Don't let people and things get to you. Don't let them irritate you. Don't let them upset you. You've lost. Once they begin to control and manipulate your attitudes. That's his point. Fret not. Instead, depend upon the Lord. Because with him you have a champion who is greater than all problems. Who has more power than all the wicked together. I mean, he just speaks. And they're gone. They're gone. Fret not. Now, how does this psalm divide? We've looked at some of the particulars. Now let's look at the partitions. How it divides up. Now, if it's proverbial, and if it's an acrostic, it means in some ways dividing the psalm becomes a little subjective, doesn't it? You try to do that in the book of Proverbs. And you think, this isn't talking about the same thing as the verse before it. How do you put these together? And so I found the easiest way to do it is say we got a compilation of a lot of sayings of wisdom. because you can't really find ways to divide it. But basically, I think if you look at the first 11 verses, you see an exhortation or an encouragement to depend upon the Lord. In verses 12 through 22, you see an explanation. If he's telling us to depend upon the Lord, why should we do that? And so he begins to explain how the Lord deals with the righteous in contrast with how he deals with the wicked. And people tend to forget the fact that no matter what prison we escape from here, we don't escape from the righteous judge, the Lord God himself. And one day we all have to answer to him. And what's even more significant is even though we may think we escape, we don't even escape when we think we're escaping. Remember what David said in Psalm 139? It says, you know, if I ascend into heaven, guess who's there? God's there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I'm down in hell, guess who's there? If I say I am going to take the speed of light, those early rays of dawn, even there, God's hand is there to guide me. You can't escape the presence of God. Theologically, it is called all presence, right? Omnipresent. And so we're always in his presence. And what's so wonderful is not only that he's there, but guess what, dear friend? He's in charge. He's in charge. And that's verses 12 through 22. I look at how God deals with the righteous. I look at how God deals with the wicked. And I recognize this is why it's wise to put my dependence upon God instead of, like other people, putting my dependence upon something else. And then in verses 23 to the end of the psalm, he emphasizes the providential care and protection of the Lord for his own. So first, we have an exhortation or encouragement. Depend upon God. Second, an explanation. Why is it good? Because of how God deals with the righteous versus how God deals with the wicked. And then I know when you go through life, like Job at times, you're going to think, maybe this really isn't working. And so the rest of the psalm emphasizes how God protects and providentially works on behalf of his people. See, the steps of a man are established where? By the Lord. You know, you and I make our plans. And if your life is like my life, those plans do not always come to the fruition we think they're going to come to. Events don't always happen the way we anticipate. But God establishes them. He writes the path for us. And what does he say? Even when we fall, we stumble, we trip over the root in the path that we didn't see, guess who's there to snatch us up, to hold us, to keep us from hurting ourselves or being destroyed? The Lord is the one who sustains because he holds his hand, holds his hand. So an emphasis on God's providential dealing. Now look at how this all blends together. Let me take the final few minutes and just look at some of the concepts in the psalm. And I'm sorry that we can't spend more time looking at the psalm itself. Hopefully, what we've done will be enough of a stimulus to make you learn the psalm. And even more importantly, live it. To live it. What does it begin with? Trust in the Lord. Notice, at least in my Bible, that word Lord is in all capital letters. Is it that way in your Bible? Wonder why they did it like that. They did it like that because it isn't the same as Lord without all capital letters. There's two different Hebrew words that are translated in our English Bibles as Lord. And if it refers to God and it's got the big L with a small O-R-D, it means God is our master. God is the one who's ruling. He's the one in charge. But when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is not talking about the boss. This is God's personal name. Trust in Yahweh. Trust in the personal God, the God who appeared to Abraham and made promises to Abraham and led him into that land that he had promised, who had watched over him. And even when he was 100, Sarah was 90, he provided fulfillment to the promise that he had made to them, right? With the birth of a son of joy, a son of laughter, by the name of Isaac. Trust in Yahweh, the personal God who makes promises to his people. Has he made any to you? I mean, let's just start with what to me is foundational for all. When Jesus Christ commissioned us in his grace with that greatest of all privileges to go into the world and make disciples, do you know what he said in that? I am with you when?
Always.
Amen. You're never alone. It is the personal God. It is the one who is with you to watch over you. Notice how he watches over you. Look over in verse... lost my place. It's all right. We'll find it later. But he watches over us. He never fails us nor forsakes us. There's other places in the Psalms where David talks about the fact that God guards his people just like the pupil of the eye. Do you watch how you take care of your eye? I mean, you don't think about it, do you? Blink, 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 blink. It's protecting the eye all the time. It's reflexive. That's where God is. Blink, 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 blink. We read in the Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his godly ones. God has intimate concern and care for his own. Trust in Yahweh, that personal, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And this word trust is a word which means to lean upon. It's translated other places where it says, if you trust in Egypt, he warned the nation of Israel. It's like trusting in a broken reed. You know, if you got some bamboo and you chop it off with a machete, it's got a sharp point on the end. What happens if you lean on it? Right through the hand. That's what it's like for those who trust in things of this world. It hurts them. It doesn't help them. But instead, lean upon Yahweh. Lean on him. He can sustain you. And even though he's holding a big heavy weight like me, he can still hold you too. He can hold you. Trust in Yahweh. Trust in Yahweh. Second, it says, delight yourself in Yahweh. Delight yourself. What gives you happiness? What makes you joyful? It's supposed to be the Lord. See, if I substitute anything in this world to give me joyful fulfillment, I'm going to be cut short. I'm going to be disappointed. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make him the object of your focus. Find your fulfillment, your satisfaction, and gratification in him. And you'll never be disappointed. See, if you've made it in riches, then like everybody else, you're watching the stock market and you're really upset right now. Now, there's nothing wrong with investing. But if that's your delight, if that's your hope, if that's where you're finding your fulfillment, boy, are you going to be washed out. And anything in the world is like that. You try to find it in a job, it's going to let you down. There's no job that's fun. I don't care how exciting it seems to be. After a while, it becomes mundane. The temporal things of this world never can satisfy a human being who has eternity placed within his heart. Focus on God. Don't let the tyranny of the urgent in each day crowd out what's most important. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. Then, baby, you just don't have time. You need to delight yourself in the Lord. It isn't the things of this world that are the most important. It's the eternal. And he needs to be my focus. Then he says, commit your way to the Lord. That's a beautiful word. It's like a rolling stone down a hill. Roll it off on God. Let him have it. Don't carry it yourself. It's too heavy. And what you worry about isn't going to enable you to change it, is it? I mean, most of the things we worry about, we can't do anything about anyway. How foolish for us to spend all that time worrying about, oh, I wish I hadn't done that yesterday. Big deal. Let's forget what's behind and press on. You can't change yesterday.
Amen.
And what are you going to do to change tomorrow? What about if this happens? You can't change it. You can't control it. What you have right now is today. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? And why are you worried about what you're going to eat or drink? Or why are you worried about tomorrow? You got enough trouble today. You need to face today. And what's really most important, are you delighting the heart of God today? Roll it over to the Lord. He gets no ulcers. He gets no ulcers. He isn't even standing up pacing the floor. Even when the wicked say we're going to cast God's rule off, he that sits in the heavens, ha 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 ha, laughs. Puny creatures thinking that they're going to thwart me and keep me from fulfilling and doing what I have determined. Roll it off on him. Roll it off on him. Rest in the Lord. Well, we have all these ads now for getting a good night's rest, don't we? You know, are you a surgeon? Oh, no, I just happened to sleep at, what is it, Holiday Inn?
Express.
Never underestimate the importance of a good night's sleep. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, isn't it? When you're tired and we're fatigued, we find we're all cowards. We just don't have the inner resources, do we? Rest. Rest where? Not in the Holiday Inn. In the Lord. Rest in the Lord. It's the idea of composing your heart before him. It's more than just the physical rest. Can we take it from the book of Philippians in the New Testament? Be anxious for what?
Nothing.
But instead, with all prayer and petition, make supplication to the Lord, but don't forget something else, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which will blow your mind, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison up, it will fortify your heart and soul. Rest in the Lord. See, you can't just say, I'm not going to worry about it. You can't control emotions that way, can you? So you have to have an alternative. What are you going to do with it? Commit it to the Lord. Talk to him in prayer. Rest in him. No wonder David said, let me give some advice to the godly. Be sure you cultivate your relationship with the Lord at a time when he may be found. Because when the floods of life come, they won't touch him. But if you wait until the floods come, and then you try to cultivate that relationship with the Lord, you're going to get blown away. You're going to get washed away. You're going to get swept away. You won't be able to stand. Rest in the Lord. Then finally, remember he said over in verse 34, wait for the Lord. Wait. Now this doesn't mean passivity. This doesn't mean just stand back and see what God's going to do. This means to look eagerly or expectantly to see what God's going to do. We don't live in a world like some of the founding fathers of America thought, that we live in a world of natural laws and God just wound up the rules of nature and it all kind of functions according to those rules. Our God is active in all the events of the world. And I ought to think, I wonder what God's going to do today. I wonder what I'm going to see his hand at work doing. I had to look expectantly. I had to be standing on tippy toes to look at the next hour. Where am I going to see God's hand? What am I going to see him do? Because I know he's active. I know he's at work. I'm waiting to see how he's going to deal with this problem, how he's going to help me in this circumstance. Wait for the Lord. The other part of this psalm, though, teaches us it's not enough merely to trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. James already got that. It's right. Notice if you go back to the beginning, he says, Verse 3, trust in the Lord and what? Do good. And in every one of these admonitions, he tells us about an ethical responsibility. You and I are not to be passive as we live in this world. Who's the salt of the earth? Y'all. Who's the light of the world? Y'all. It's the recognition that Jesus said of his people, just as I am the light of the world, y'all are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has become unsalty, what are you going to season your meat with? You and I are to be involved in seasoning society. We are to be involved in letting people know what God is really like. And how are we doing it? By going about doing good, just as was true of Jesus Christ. With showing tender compassion to people who don't deserve it, just like he repeatedly shows to me who does not deserve it, or to you. Isn't that the way our Father acts? That he is showing tender compassion, he is bestowing good gifts on people who do not deserve his blessing. You know what that's called theologically? Grace. So as you trust in the Lord, you look for the opportunities to be gracious, to do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. And as you do, you will find it's more blessed to give than receive. And you will learn the secret of living successfully in a perverse world. That's the way life really is. This world is against you. But guess what? God's overcome the world. And those who walk with him, who put their trust in him, who try to emulate him in how they respond and act to others, will find life filled with smiles instead of frowns. And even like the Apostle Paul, when one might learn that what awaits you in Jerusalem is bondage and affliction and persecution, you can say, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life as dear unto myself, because I'm going to finish my course with joy and complete the ministry that God's given to me. Y'all sing wonderfully well. Would you have joined Paul in a Philippian jail and at midnight sung with the same gusto that you sing here? See, that's successful living in a perverse world. And the key is, where's your confident trust? Is it a dependence upon Yahweh? Or are you looking for something of this world to fulfill you and make you happy? Let's pray. Father, there's so much that can be said, so much more even from this psalm, so much more concerning you. But bless these words to each of these dear people. And may our lives really glorify Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.